This morning we want to talk about the last of the environments. And I want to suggest that one of the environments that needs to be in our homes, that needs to be in our church, is an environment of mentoring. And as we have already said, everybody cringes when they hear that somebody wants them to be a mentor. Whoa, what does that mean? How can I be a mentor? Look at poor old me. I've got nothing to offer. Woo. Well, I want to tell you that that's simply not the case. We all mentor in some ways. The thing is, we need to be able to adjust what it is we're mentoring and what it is that other people are seeing. And we need to mentor in such a way that what people are seeing and what are obvious are the things that connect through our hearts. So we start with this phrase, begin with the end in mind. Now, I don't want this to just become a pep talk on how to create goals. I mean, that's not the goal, and it's not going to be. But I want to show you one of the things that happens, and I think some of these things are valuable for us. We begin with the end in mind. So you have to look at yourself and say, okay, so if I'm going to be a mentor, and I recognize that, you know, whether I like it or not, I'm going to be, what is the end? What do I want from my life to be showing, say, to my children or to the people around me? And so you begin with the end in mind. And we're going to be looking at some of these things. What would be some of the things that you would hope would be part of your life? Some of the things that you would pass on. If you were to think about and to shout them out, what would be the end that would be in your mind? Can you think of some things? Or are you tracking with me? Consistency. Okay. Okay. Good.
Perseverance.
Love of learning. Kindness. Sincerity.
Strong faith.
Gratitude. Those are great. And those are some of the ones that we're going to look at. And the fact is that we all have those ideas in our minds. But somehow we start to think that these are things that we sort of add on to our lives. That they're, you know, that we can go to a program somewhere and all of a sudden learn how to have better gratitude. You know, I mean, how do you learn that? Well, you learn it from observing it in someone else, generally. So all of these things are important. I mean, you've always heard the statement, do as I say, not as I do, right? We all fall into that trap. And we want other people to do what we say, but please don't watch my life and do as I do. Because you know you're going to fall. We're all going to fall short. And boy, then we're in trouble. Then we've got everybody doing what I do. And that's got to be you know, when you think of your life, that's got to be a painful and difficult way to go. So let's just bounce back and think about something for a second. Say if you're running a business, what are some goals that you might have? Well, obviously you would set the end in mind is you want to grow revenue, develop staff, you want to do your own personal development, you want to do product development. And so those might be some of the things. And in order to establish some kind of business goal, you would set those things out, right? And you would work to that end. You've all done that probably at some point, maybe. These ones you certainly have done or should have. Life goals. And so you start to look at things. Okay, so how can I keep my health better? What are some financial goals so that I don't become just a debt-ridden person? What are some friendship goals? What are going to be adequate people that I can be friends with? What are educational goals that I should have? Where am I going to head? What about my retirement? What goals do I have for that? I was really impressed, and I don't say this to just applaud her, but you know, our daughter, when she hadn't started going out with guys a whole lot, just in big groups, and you know that kind of stuff. You know, you go out with a big group, and anyway, so she set down some goals as to who her friends were going to be, and ultimately who she was going to marry. And you know what? I couldn't believe it. To my embarrassment, when I looked at her list, and I'm not sure she knew that I did, but when I looked at it, I thought, well, that's an embarrassment too. But there was this list of qualities that I thought, oh, is there anyone? She's going to be living with us until... But you know what? She saw the end, and she had the end in mind of what she was looking for, and the qualities of faith and sincerity and life. And she hung on, and she did not... I mean, she was a great girl, played... You know, I mean, she did... I could talk hours about how wonderful our daughter is, but I won't. But she had lots of opportunities. But she hung on, and she said, no, this is what's important to me, and this is what I'm going to do. She had the end in mind. It was so exciting. What a blessing. And she did that. Got a wonderful, faithful husband and family now. How about your spiritual goals? When the end is in mind, you know, there's understanding. You want to understand. You want to develop your faith. You want to put your faith into action. You want purity of life. I mean, those are some of the things, just in a broad scope of what some of these goals can be. I want to tell you that probably business goals and life goals, and then maybe even some of the spiritual goals that we have, can, you know, you go to a business seminar to learn business goals and to how to apply them to your life. And it's not something that necessarily wells up within you. And even life goals, you know, we go to retirement seminars, we go to financial seminars, we go to health seminars. All of them, all of which are critically important for our living, but they're things that are added on from the outside. Spiritual goals are the kind of goals that that come from within, that come because Christ is united with us in our hearts. And there's a difference, and we need to understand that. People spend their life striving, as I've said, striving to have a certain quality in their life. And really, what they should be striving for is that they be connected with Christ, who brings those things to their lives. We begin with the end in mind. We talk about mentoring goals. So, I believe that we all want to be mentors, and we all are mentors, and we all need to be, and we need to recognize that. I mean, you were a mentor to Grant Hill when you didn't know it. You know? Period. And fortunately for all of us, you were good mentors. Because there's Grant now, having committed his life in service. But even for other kids, Jonathan, you know, doing a big PhD in New Testament and stuff. You know, certainly some of you had an impact on him. And so we're mentors, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not. And so are there mentoring goals for us? Well, as I said, it depends on who you are. If you're the manager, there are certain goals you're going to pull up. If you're a worker, there's certain goals that you're going to have. If you're an owner, there are certain goals that you're going to have. If you're going to be a spiritual model, I believe that one of the goals that we need to have as a spiritual model, and we need to recognize this applies to all of us. It's not just the elders. It's not just the people who seem to be able to lead or do whatever they do. This applies to everyone. And James 1:22 says, put the word into action. If you think hearing is what matters most, you're going to find out that you've been deceived. And so the fact is that James is telling us, as people who live by faith and as are actively living as mentors, we need to be people who are putting faith in action. Period. You know, there's no exclusions. Oh, I've got to sort back today. Too bad. You know, kind of thing. There are no exclusions. God is calling us, and he reminds us of this direction. Well, I just want to give you a list of some of the spiritual guide things that I sort of came up with. To love selflessly, to follow Christ, to love God, to be patient, to be kind-hearted and compassionate, to be prayerful, to give generously, to be pure in heart. Now, don't think for a moment that I picked these because I thought, well, you know, this reflects my life. I wish it did, but I'm sorry that it doesn't. Maybe in some ways it can, but so I just want to breeze through these because I believe that these are the kinds of things God puts in our life, and they develop in our lives because we're united with Christ, not because we go to another seminar to learn how to love selflessly. I'm sorry, that you know, unless you're putting the word into action and you practice these things, that's how it develops, by living it out, because Christ is in you. So what does that look like? Well, love selflessly. What I've done is I've just gone through and I've found a verse, and you might want to jot these down and then you can look at them later, where you can actually read them if that's too small for you. So to love selflessly. And John says, I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways that I have loved you and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. Well, I got to tell you, I mean, that is a tough one to do, to love selflessly, isn't it? Because, you know, people rub us the wrong way sometimes. And we sit and we think, you know, we don't want to deal with them. But you know what? If we're united with Christ, if Christ is in your life, if Christ is dwelling within you and giving you nourishment in your soul, it is Christ who is helping you love selflessly. It's not something that you put on like your winter jacket when you go outside. It comes from within, from your heart. So you have to say, am I open to what Christ is doing in my life? We need to follow Christ. Here's a little story about a bunch of people who thought they were following Christ, but you know, there were other things in life, and we don't have time to dwell on it a long time. It could make a great series of sermons. And this is in Luke 9. And he led them toward another village, farther along on the road. And a man volunteered to become a disciple. And the volunteer said, I'll follow you to my destination. And Jesus said, foxes are at home in their burrows, birds are at home in their nests, but the Son of Man has no home. And you, to another person, he said, I want you to follow me. Another volunteer said, I'd be glad to, teacher, but let me first attend to my father's funeral. And then Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. I'm giving you a different calling to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And a third volunteer said to Jesus, I'll come, Jesus, I'll follow you, but just let me first run home to say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, listen, if your hand is on the plow, but your eyes are looking backward, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, we need to follow Christ. And you can go home and check and read your concordance and find out all the things that this verse has to say about all the different distractions we have. Oh, Lord, I can't follow you right now. My family is really important. And you know what? I got to stay with my family because you know, they're going to need me. And so let me just wait a little while before I really get serious about following you. Or Lord, there's some matters that I have to take care of. And you know what? Everything's going to go sideways if I don't take care of those issues. So Lord, just wait a little while. Wait a couple years until, you know, I get my family all straightened out or I get this straightened out. And then I'll really follow you. And Jesus said, I'm sorry. That's not the way it's done. So we have to look at that. We have to look at our lives. Am I pretending to follow? Or am I really getting in there? I mean, what are the distractions? What are the things that keep me from truly following Jesus? We need to love God. That seems like a natural. I mean, why not? But we need to understand it. For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed toward certain destruction. We said that song that we sang talked about the God who is here from the beginning till now for eternity, and he knows your name. That's the God who said that I love you so much that I'm going to send my Son. I don't want to condemn you. In fact, I'm not condemning you. I'm sending my Son to save you. We need to love that God. We need to love him. Then how do we know we are truly God's children? We love them if we love God and keep his commandments. You see, to love God means that we keep his commands. And his commands don't weigh us down. You know, I don't know about you, but I've heard so many people over many years just simply say, well, you know, being a Christian is just such a burden. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do all these things, you can't do this. And they talk as if the burden of loving others, caring for others, loving God is such a weight that they simply can't do it. Or they don't want to do it. They don't want to try. They don't want to commit themselves. And so what we have is people who simply won't keep the commands that God says. I'm just going to keep pressing on. That other one was be patient. I believe that one of the qualities of mentoring that wells up within us is the ability to be patient with little people who have a different agenda. Have you ever noticed how little people have different agendas sometimes? They want to play, they want to sing, they want to dance a little bit. But you know what? There's some adults who still do what little kids do in some ways. They have a different agenda. Not that it's bad. But sometimes it's... And we need to be patient because Jesus loves them as much as he loves us. And so we need to get over that. And we need to be patient. Since you are all set apart from God, made holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with a holy way of life. Some of the ones that people have said. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put up with one another. Forgive. Pardon any offenses against one another, as the Lord has pardoned you, because you should act in kind. But above all of these, put on love. Love is perfect tie to bind these together. Let your hearts fall under the rule of the anointed's peace, the peace you were called to as one body, and be thankful. You know, you almost, well, I won't say more. You don't need to. It's right there. Be kind-hearted and compassionate. I mean, there are a lot of people. You don't know what the person down the aisle or down the row from you is suffering in their life, what issues they're dealing with, which family member has crushed their life recently, or which family member is in crisis, and their minds aren't here listening to me this morning. Their minds and their hearts are wrestling or praying for their children or their nephew or somebody who is in the midst of a mess, whatever that is. And as we deal with those people, we need to have kindness, be kind-hearted and compassionate with them. So we read, Peter says, finally, all of you be like-minded and show sympathy, love, and compassion and humility to and for each other. Instead, be kind and compassionate. Graciously forgive one another, just as God has forgiven you through the anointed, our liberating King. We need to prepare and be in prayer about all of these things. And our prayer isn't that, oh Lord, all of a sudden, you know, add these things to my life so that all of a sudden I can be a better mentor. But our prayer should be that the foundation of Christ, whom we are united to, might be strengthened in our hearts and our minds. If you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it. And God will grant you all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking. The key is that your request be anchored by your single-minded commitment to God. Those who depend only on their own judgment are like those lost on the seas, carried away by any wave or picked up by any wind. Those adrift on their own wisdom. Those adrift on their own wisdom. Shouldn't assume the Lord will rescue them or bring them anything. If you simply keep rejecting what God has to offer you, then why the expectation that when even without God, without you crying unto God, that He's simply going to wave a magic wand and fix it all up? God is looking to us to have our prayers to Him anchored in single-minded commitment. That's all He asks. That's all He asks. Single-minded commitment to Him, being united with Christ. Give generously. This is always a bugbear in the midst of Christian churches and Christian places. But the fact is that God calls on us to give generously. I could have had a list a mile long. Well, am I prone to exaggerating? Sometimes. I could have given you a long list of all the verses and all the directions from the Old Testament right through the New in which God is calling on us to give generously. Give to the poor. Give to the orphan. Give to those in need. Give to your brother who is struggling. It's there. I invite you to, you know, go into your computer and just Google the words give generously and find out how many places God calls us to give generously. Not that Google has the inside track on what you should do, but it is a tool. But I say this to encourage your generosity. The one who plants littles harvests little, and the one who plants plenty harvests plenty. Giving grows out of the heart. Otherwise, you've reluctantly grumbled. Yes, because you felt you had to, or because you couldn't say no. But this isn't the way God wants it. For we know that God loves a cheerful giver. God is ready to overwhelm you with more blessings than you could ever imagine, so that you'll always be taken care of in every way, and you'll always have more than enough to share. I've had people who have said to me, well, it's easy for you to talk about. I mean, you're the pastor. You want people to give so that you can make sure that you get your salary. I do. I guess. But more importantly, I want myself to give, and I want others to give so that they understand that God calls on us to be generous. And under generosity, you could have hospitality, because in hospitality, you're giving. Under that, you could have any number of things in which you're giving away your life for others. It could be service. It could be, you know, commitment to the things that we do. But you know what? If you give either of your resources, your time, your talents, or whatever it is, if you give and you have bad motives about it, you know, God doesn't want it. Simply. And if that, because God wants people to give cheerfully because they recognize that God has given to them so fully and that they can give to others. So, the last one is pure in heart. And we look to the Psalms for that. Only those whose hands have been washed and hearts made pure, men and women who are not given to lies or deception. You know, God wants us to be pure in heart. Sometimes we think of the people that are pure in heart as a bunch of naive ninnies. I don't know what you think of people who are pure in heart, who don't ever want to soil their hands in following some foolish scheme or some scheme. We had... we had the, I was going to say privilege, but we had the opportunity to spend a week last week in a place where the issue of being pure in heart probably wasn't one of high on the list of things that people are concerned about there. And I want to tell you, you could see that. You could see it in the place. It was Las Vegas. And you could see that in the place. You could see it in the kind of mentality that seemed to be floating around. And if you were to stand up and to talk about issues of pure in heart in that place, people wouldn't want to hear it. We actually heard a street preacher in Las Vegas one night. And I can tell you, if I've ever heard of anything out of place, that was the place. You know? I mean, it did not fit with the lights that were flashing behind them. God wants us to be pure in heart. And I believe that we need to work to that end. So are you a mentor? You are. We all are. Be united with Christ and let that well up from within you. And then you're able to share with others. Share with the Grant Hills. Share with the Jonathan Pneumatas. Share with the Jabot and the James and the people. There you go. I mean, that makes a difference, folks. It's huge. Let's pray together as the worship team comes. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that we can be united in Christ and united with Christ, and that He changes our lives from the inside. It's not just an add-on. And Father, help us to remember that what we want to do is that we want to work at staying and being connected with Christ. Thank you, Father. We pray that our lives would honor you, and that we would indeed mentor the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.